bring greetings this morning in Jesus' name, and a welcome to everyone here this morning. What is the greatest commandment of the Bible? Anyone? Okay. Is there another one? Okay. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read those verses. If we can stand for the reading of the scriptures, do so. Matthew 22:34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You may be seated. A couple months ago, or 1 or 2 months ago, a brother brought these verses to my attention. And he commented that these are two foundational laws, that all of God's laws are built on top of this. And I never thought of this in that way. I knew these, that Jesus said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But since I heard that, I've been challenged and been meditating on this truth since, and been very convicted. You know, yesterday, as I was praying and meditating, I was wondering, is there anything that is more important to me than God? Is there anything that I hold dear? That I love more than I love God? And with trepidation, probably a little bit of fear, I ask God to, if there is, to take it away. And I don't know why there was fear. I don't know why there was trepidation. God is love. God wants the best for us. And yet there was that fear or that trepidation that maybe Maybe I will lose something that I love dearly. I don't know. To my knowledge, there isn't, and yet I know my heart can deceive myself. You know, and I'm also kind of afraid that this message will come as a stew or a salad as of sorts, because you know it's not really easy to separate these two commandments. Because what it says, well, let's just read them again, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13, is where this truth came from, or where it was first mentioned in the law. And those verses read, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So here it talks about fearing the Lord. It talks about loving the Lord more than anything else, obeying him in all things, walk before him in faith, believe his promises, serving him. Is this commandment just between God and me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Is this commandment just between me and God? What does it mean to you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And I thought of the reason I took a picture, I wanted to erase this. We probably need more room. You may wonder what that last S is. Jesus, in Mark 12, 29 and 30, Jesus added the word strength to this list. So that's to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So now, what does this mean to you? How does this play out in your life? To love the Lord with all your heart, heart, mind, soul, strength. How does this play out in your life? Anyone? How do you love the Lord? I'm sorry? Obey his commands. This eraser keeps getting away from me. Okay, anything else?
Not yourself.
Okay. hate denying yourself. How do you spell deny? All right.
I live by faith.
Faith.
Spend time in His Word.
Believe.
Believe? That, okay, we'll just put that right here. Because IE or EI, I'm not sure which one it is. Anything else?
Love your enemies.
Get this down into one or two words.
Self-control.
What else?
Thankful.
Can we shorten that?
Christ first.
There you go.
Acts of kindness.
Anything else? I'm sorry?
Courteous?
Forgiveness. If you can't read it, I can't. Anything else? Bearing down here. All right, that's a pretty good list. Now, let's do this. Love your neighbor. Now, how does that play out?
Same way, as much as you've done, the least of which you've done unto me.
Okay. Same way as this list?
More or less.
Willing to share. Thank you.
kind of down the same line. We just tack on willing to help. But it's kind of the same, but I was thinking of George's message.
Okay, say this again, what?
Just tack on willing to help. It's kind of the same. But...
Self-control? I'm not sure that the ER should be two P's, but we'll leave it. Anything else? That down. Somebody help me.
Focus on good, positive outlook.
Positive outlook, thank you. There was another one. Okay. I think we're going to leave it with that. Are these commandments just between me and God? The first commandment, is it? As you look at this list, is it just between me and God? See a couple heads shaking? No, it's not. So, and this is why I'm afraid that it would come out as a stew, because it's all jumbled together. This is more than a lip profession. You know, very seldom do I talk to people here in the Bible Belt that... don't acknowledge or confess the love of God. They will say that they believe the scriptures and they want to go to heaven. They acknowledge the grace of God to overcome sin, most of them, or at least that power is available. And yet I ask the question, why do we have all the broken homes, the abuse situations, broken relationships, church splits, self-serving people, critical people, worldly-minded people all saying they love the Lord? How can this be? There is bitterness. There's hatred. There's unforgiveness among us. How can this be? We have hurting people, proud people, suffering people, wayward people, headstrong people, self-serving people, critical people, all saying they love the Lord. So what gauge do we have this morning? What is here that we can discern whether we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know, we acknowledge that we want to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and still we struggle to give up. We struggle to give it to God, the things that are quite important or precious to us. If we doubt this truth, let someone take what is yours and mine and see how we respond. Matthew 5, 40 and 40, 42 says, if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and of him from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. To bring this up to our day, it says, the scripture says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him, let him have thy cloak also. Now, I didn't look up these words coat and cloak. But I was looking at my own life, possessions. And we know that tool trailers a lot of times get legs and walk off if you're not careful. They get stolen. So if someone takes my tool trailer, will I allow him to have my truck to pull that trailer with? That's really what the Lord is saying. Or is that too strong? If the man demands it, will I allow that? Or will I hang on to that and make it mine? If someone ruins our character and our reputation, are we going to graciously forgive them and bless them and not tear down their reputation or their person? So how do we know that we love the Lord? Again, with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, is it possible to love the Lord without loving those around us? And here is the thing where it becomes a salad. The whole thing is all combined. If we look at this list over here, we say that we are obedient to the Lord. That is correct. Our obedience goes to God. But how do we show that we are obedient? If the Lord tells us to, well, how do we show obedience without people involved? Can anyone help me? So our obedience to God relates to fellow man, right? Denying ourselves. Yes, we can go out and live in the mountains. We can go out and live in the wilderness. And we can be by ourselves. We can do without power, electricity, phones, internet, whatever. We can do without that. We're denying ourselves, if that's what it means. But again, when we look at people living among people, how do we deny ourselves to God without involving people? Same way with faith and believing. We believe the promises of God so we can have our sins forgiven. We can have salvation from God, from Jesus Christ, because we believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. But will our salvation be dependent on how we relate to other people then? I see some heads shaking. You agree? Let's say we experience salvation. And the Lord convicts us of the wrong that we have done to somebody, whatever it may be. If the Lord tells us to go and make that right, make restitution, and we refuse, Does our salvation depend upon that? I think it does. So people are involved. Our neighbor is involved. Read the word. Again, we're reading to know the will of God, but if God tells us to go help your neighbor, to relate to him in a proper way, again, we're not relating. Yes, we're reading the word to understand his word. We're reading to understand his will. And yet, again, we relate to God through people. Or am I wrong? We live for Christ first and foremost. But what was Christ doing? He was living for the people. We bear the cross. For what purpose? So we can be a blessing for the people. We love our enemies. We're not loving necessarily, we're not seeing God. In other words, okay, let me back up. The Bible doesn't tell us to love our enemies because God is our enemy. No. He is telling us to love our enemies because people can be our enemies. Self-control. Where do you see most self-control being displayed in a man's life? Is it between him and God? Or is it when Reagan said, here's self-control. When things rub us the wrong way, is that when we show God that we love him with all our heart, it's when we dampen that natural instinct of rising up and declaring how dumb you are? We trust God. We are thankful. We're kindness. How do you show kindness to God? Or did you, whoever said, I don't remember who said it, it doesn't matter. Did you think that we show kindness to God? How do we show kindness to God? Anyone? Or how do, yeah. We were wondering how we show that we love the Lord is by kindness. Do we show God kindness? Or how do we do this? There you go. So that would involve people. Forgiveness. Do you forgive God? No? Who do you forgive? Those that have wronged you, right? Is it any wonder Jesus said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you show God that you love him. The second commandment is so intertwined with the first that you cannot separate it. You can't do one without the other. You know, the doctrine of conformity, to quote Sim Yoder, instead of the doctrine of nonconformity, he said we should say the doctrine of conformity is found in the first commandment. We conform to God's standards. We focus on the Lord. We obey him because he first loved us. His love fills our heart to the point that we become like the Father. That is the doctrine of conformity. Now, if we do the non-conformity, we have to be concerned what we're not conforming to. So we look at the world, right? And there are people that they focus on the world standards and they are determined that they're not going to conform to them. So they change something. Well, then pretty soon that becomes the norm. So what do they have to do? They have to change again. If we come back to the doctrine of conformity, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we focus on him. I change not, the Lord said. I am consistent. This is what you want to do. This is what you want to follow. We become what we focus on. We've heard that numerous, numerous times. So if we focus upon God to conform to God's standards instead of focusing on the world, trying to be non-conformed, we will become like God. The world's way of doing and living will always be at odds with the Father, because their fathers are at odds with each other. Just to be different is not enough. We need a transformation of heart. We need to change our allegiance from serving Satan and self to serving God and doing his will. The doctrine of non-resistance is found in the second commandment. We love him because he first loved us. We can't harm our fellow men whom we love with all our heart. You know, if the love of God fills our heart to the overflowing, it will spill out. If the love of God fills my heart to the overflowing, it will spill out to you. Is that correct? Yes, it will. So it will with your neighbors and those that you come in contact with. Therefore, we cannot go to war or kill. We cannot hurt or use force towards our neighbor, to those that we come in contact with, to get them to make their wrongs right or to do what we want them to do. So again, how do we love, show our love to our neighbor? Can you love God without loving your neighbor? Anyone? No. Upon what scripture do you base that answer on? I don't even know who said no. But upon what scripture?
You say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar.
There you go. 1 John 4:20-21. Let's turn to that. 1 John 4:20-21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what?
Liar.
So he's not speaking the truth. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, brethren, this is not my words. This is the word of the scripture. This is God's word. That we cannot love God whom we cannot see if we don't love our brother whom we can see. If we say that we love God and we hate our brother, we are a liar. We don't speak the truth. So So again, I'd like to ask the question, how do we show our neighbors that we love them? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Some of these things that I have mentioned are listed here. Willing to share and help. Willing to help your neighbor. Be a good Samaritan. Helping them in their difficult situations. Now, for those of you that were here last Sunday, George preached about helping a lady shovel out her driveway. You remember that? He was helping his neighbor, even though he never saw the lady before. I guess he didn't. That was helping your neighbor. That was sharing your life with your neighbor. And by the way, bless you, George, for that testimony. Jesus said in Mark 9:41, giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will not lose your reward. That is helping your neighbor. That is showing love. Romans 12:19 says, avenge not yourselves. Now, I think I know what avenge means. Is that that is getting close to don't take revenge? Is that correct? So don't take revenge on your neighbor. If he hurts you, love him. And friends, this is something that is very, very hard on the flesh. We can't do it on our own power. Leviticus 9:18 says, don't carry a grudge toward others. Don't be grudgmental. Now, I know this is not a word, but I think it should be. Don't be something that you're always carrying a grudge. Don't be grudgmental. When we carry a grudge towards a person for something said or done towards us, when we are grudgmental, this is kind of a mindset that we have, that we carry this grudge, and along comes another person. He says or does something that causes us to stumble, and bingo, there's another grudge. We become more grudge-bearing. Pretty soon our life consists of grudges, and we become a grudge mental person. That's kind of, I know again, that's not really a word. But again, I think it should be. Holding grudges become a part of our life. Romans 15:2 says, live for and please your neighbor for his edification. Be willing to forgive, to give them the benefit of the doubt. And that is something that's so hard to do at times, when we are convinced that we know why that person did this. We are convinced that we know why he said what he did, why he went where he went. We're convinced that we know, and yet we become, we don't have all the facts. Maybe I misunderstood the situation or don't have all the facts. Turn to Joshua 22. I'm going to give you a story in the Old Testament of something that happened. This is talking about jumping to conclusions and being willing to give others the benefit of the doubt. Joshua 22. Starting to read in verse 10. When When they came into the borders of the Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Give a little backdrop. These two and a half tribes were living on the other side of the Jordan River, not on Canaan's side, but on the other side. And they were faithful in helping their fellow brethren take in the fight in the land of Canaan to destroy their enemies as much as they did. And when they went back, Joshua blessed them and sent them back, and they went back to their homes or back to their land. And as they crossed the Jordan River, they built there an altar, a great altar to see to. Now, verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Now, again, get the picture. The children of Israel, the ones that were on the Canaan side of Jordan, saw this altar and immediately jumped to conclusions. They said, there's this great altar that is being built. And verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Children of Israel went unto the children of... Now, here is where they did the right thing. Verse 13, and the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes, of each chief house a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one and head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. When they came unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying... Now, they still went with this idea that these two-and-a-half tribes did something because they were rebelling against the Lord. Now, listen to what they said. Oh, I lost my place. Verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And will it be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel? Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, if this is the land is causing you to turn away from God, then come over to this side of the Jordan. Be with us, and we'll help you. That you... Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit the trespass in the cursed thing, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Now this was the conclusion that the children of Israel had come to, that this was in rebellion to the Lord and towards them. And they were very concerned that the Lord does not bring judgment upon the whole congregation of Israel, including the ones on the Canaan side of the 10 tribes. Verse 21, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or trespass against the Lord, save us not today. Just go ahead and destroy us. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. In other words, they were saying that this was not done in rebellion and turning away from God. That's just what they were saying. Verse 23, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering and meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, in the time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? Because you don't live this side of Jordan, so you must be separated. You don't have anything to do with the Lord. Therefore said we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burning, for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that we it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations to come, in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the Lord, the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for offerings, sacrifices, and witness. And it is a witness between us and you. In other words, they made that altar kind of, they patterned it off the altar in, I'm not sure where the tabernacle was at this time. Was it in Shiloh, maybe? Verse 30, and when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of these two tribes unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up to against them to, in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of these two and a half tribes dwell. Jumping to conclusions is a very, very dangerous occupation. It may be good exercise, but it hardly ever produces godly fruit. You know, when we jump to conclusions, it's not long until we pass judgment on the person or persons. You know, we create situations where strife and contention are present simply because we're unwilling to search out the truth. You know, if the Bible says under two or three witnesses every word should be established, if two or three people from Israel would have went over to the heads of these tribes and just asked them, what is going on here? Why did you build this altar? Instead of immediately getting all up in arms and getting ready to go to battle, getting ready to go over and fight for them, to shed blood among their brethren, they could have eliminated all these feelings and all these this tense situation by just simply going and asking. Are we willing to be the person that will to put ourselves in a vulnerable position, to be the person willing to do the difficult thing, to do the difficult work of inquiry and searching out the truth? You know, Matthew 18, that process works because it's the Lord's work. Are you willing and am I willing to be that kind of a people? You know, if we would only be willing to put in a little bit of effort and a little bit of work into other people's lives, asking some questions, sharing some concerns, and if need be, give some direction and rebuke, the workload of the congregation and the ministry would be drastically diminished. Is that too strong? You know, maybe, just maybe, we could help someone avoid a severed relationship, a broken marriage, a life of regret, if we're just willing to not jump to conclusions. Maybe we could avoid a church split if we would just be willing to be the man, the woman, the person that is willing to go and hear it out. When we love Jesus Christ, we will obey him. If you're taking notes, you want to jot these references down: John 8:42, John 14:15, and John 14:21 and 24, and John 10 through 14. These are some verses that the Bible says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. John 21:15 and 17 says that when the love of God fills our heart, we will serve our fellow man. You can read Matthew 25:34-40. Just another thought, we cannot willingly harm our fellow man, because not only would it displease our Father, but it would also show that we don't love our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless the message. The thing that was most challenging to me is the realization that all of our love to the Lord, all of our service to the Lord involves people. And that is sometimes that is so hard to grasp is, you know, these people that we live with, the people that we serve with, the people that we worship with. We know your shortcomings. You know, I know your shortcomings, and Lord knows you know mine. But these are people that we love. These are people that we serve God with. And these are the people that we show God that we love him by my relationship with you. Maybe we kneel for prayer. Thank you.